Started something last Sunday. It's actually something I'm going to continue tonight. The blessing of retirement. And tonight I want to look at what you've seen in your bulletin, the influence of the senior saint. But let me just give you a little bit of a review from last week. I'm making an appeal to my elders, and there are a few of you who are my elders here. And the influence that you can have, and even those who aren't my elders, the influence that you can have over those who are younger than you. In the Old Testament in Israel, Israel had elders, and they were representatives of the people. Even in Jesus' time, they were the ones who, with the Pharisees, challenged Jesus' authority, tried him, and crucified him. So just being an elder doesn't necessarily make somebody worthy of respect. But the church also has elders, and it seemed to have to do with age, but also it had to do with men who were more mature, who were mature in more than age, but mature in wisdom. Men and women who were leaders. I stated last week that I often heard as a young person that we need to be on fire for the Lord. And the question I presented to you is this: why should the flames die out with age? Why is retirement something where we pass out of the picture? Why isn't it refirement? Much as I was preaching this morning, when you think about not quenching the Holy Spirit, we live on this earth as if this is all there is. And so I was saying, let's look at three words that have to do with the blessing of retirement. And the first word, all of these start with the letter I, the first word was insurance. And I talked about the insurance that a senior will be a saint, because just because you're a senior doesn't mean you're a saint. But how can it be that one day, as an older person, you are a saint? And the point I was making is that it starts as a young person. And it starts by you listening to those who are older than you. And I took us to Psalm 71. And if you have your Bibles, we'll just go there very briefly to do a little bit of review. Psalm chapter 71. And the verse that I was really keying in on was verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I would challenge you to even memorize that as an older person. To be one who will show the strength of the Lord to this generation and God's power to everyone that is yet to come. You have that possibility. You have that potential as a senior to do that. So insurance is the first word. Secondly was the word inclination, the inclination of a senior. There's the inclination to retire, not only from your job, but also from the church. And retiring from the job is okay. Retiring from the church is not okay. You still have a mission. And I quoted somebody who said, here's a test to find whether your mission on earth is finished. If you're alive, it isn't. You're still here. God has something for you. So that's one of the inclinations, is to retire. Secondly, to recede, to just kind of fade off into the background and let the young people take over. I want to really address that tonight. Don't recede into the background. And by all means, don't let the young people take over. Do not let that happen. I'm going to say something about that in just about 30 seconds. Third thing was the inclination to resist the Holy Spirit. Even as Stephen had to address the council ready to stone him when he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. And we tend to do that if that's the way we learned it. And I concluded with this, and here's the 30 seconds later I was talking about. Don't hand the battle to the younger people while you're still alive. Joshua didn't take over until Moses, my servant, is. That's it. It doesn't say, Moses, my servant, is retired, Joshua. Now it's time for you to get in there. He's retired. He needs some rest. Moses went to the full degree of what he was capable of doing until God was done with him. And that's my challenge to you. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Please let that be your motto. Now, Psalm 78. As we look at the influence, this is my Roman numeral 3 if you're taking notes, the influence of the senior saint. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Do you see the influence of the senior right there? That the generation to come might know God's law, and that that generation should arise and declare it to their children. The influence of the senior. Now you may question what kind of influence you can have when you are feeling the effects of old age, especially on, I'm going to say, our minds, because I'm beginning to experience some of that stuff too. You know, the senior moments, you know, where did I lay that stupid thing? Where is it? I was reading something about two elderly women. They were out driving a very large car. Have you ever seen them? You know, where they're hunched down and they can barely see over the dashboard. And as they're cruising along, they come to an intersection. Stoplight is red, but they went right through it. And the older woman in the passenger seat thought to herself, I must be losing it. I thought that light was red. She just went right through that red light. And so after a few more minutes, they come to another intersection. The light was red. And again, they sailed right through the intersection. This time, the woman in the passenger seat was almost beside herself. She was sure that that light was red, but she was concerned that she was the one who was really losing it, and she was getting nervous. So she thought, I'm going to really pay attention to this next light. I'm going to see what's going to happen. And sure enough, they get to that intersection. The light is definitely red. She's now looking, and they went right through it. And so she turned to the other woman, and she said, Mildred, did you know we just ran through 3 red lights in a row? You could have gotten us killed. And I love Mildred's answer. Oh, am I driving? Now, I say that because don't you feel that way sometimes? It's like, wait a second, what's going on here? I read another one. A well-dressed gentleman, his mid-80s, enters the local diner. When he spots this immaculately dressed, groomed lady in her mid-70s, seated at the lunch counter, he goes directly to the counter, sits down on a stool beside her, looks at her slyly and says, say, do I come here often? I'm saying that to illustrate where our minds go, and we say, how can I have an influence the way my mind is going? And so what we tend to do is the seniors tend to back off. And say, I'm just going to be made fun of, and you know what? They're not going to listen to me. Where can you have an influence? All of you. Here's one of them. The senior's instruction. Your instruction is invaluable. Study the Apostle Paul's retirement in the Bible. As you know, retirement in America. And you know what? You ain't going to find it. You're not going to find it in the Bible. And that's the whole point. Sometimes when men and women arrive at a time in their life when we, the younger, need them, you know what they're doing? They are pulling themselves out of the race. And that's the whole point I'm trying to make tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Notice Paul's desire that you could probably say reflects your desire from time to time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." Where does he mean? To depart from where? From this life, because he says in the next phrase, "and to be with Christ, which is far better." So haven't you ever had that kind of a desire? You're torn between that desire to, I just want to go home and be with the Lord. I just want to go on to glory. But notice what he says next. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for," not for me, "it is needful for you folks." That should be the desire of all of us. We've got to recognize the need for us here on earth. I ask this. Sometimes, where are the older people when help is needed? The godly examples in our local churches have gone to Florida and Arizona for the winter. And I please, don't get me wrong there. You deserve to go. You deserve to, you know. But folks, just don't forget how much you're needed in the church. I find that Paul didn't retire until death was at his door, and death was his retirement. Only then, when he was close to that, did he say this: "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You see, his purpose was not to finish life enjoying it, but to finish his course with joy. That's what he said. And to finish the ministry. And he says in Acts 20, 24, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," here it is again, "with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." As I was studying this some time ago, I read in the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge this little statement: "A biblical education does not practice age segregation, but lets the younger learn from the older." It lets the younger learn from the older. I read this in 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." 1 Timothy 5:2, "The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Paul considered Timothy to be his son in the faith. There was that spiritual heritage. He says in 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls Timothy my own son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." 2 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Gentlemen, you can treat the younger guys here as your sons in the faith. We're getting to the ladies in just a minute. But I believe that every one of you should make it your goal to, and I'm talking about everybody here. I'm not even talking about just the older people. I'm talking to everybody. Make it your goal to mentor at least one person in the faith. Do you remember the commitment you made by raised hands before the new year when I said, how many of you will commit to winning a soul to Christ and discipling one by God's grace this year in 2016. And I don't know how many did not raise their hands because there were so many hands raised saying, I'm going to commit to this. Let me challenge you on that. How are you doing in that? Leading at least one soul to Christ and discipling that person. Investing your life in him or her, pouring your life into their life. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Obviously, you need to start with your own children if they're in this church. But don't limit it to them. You should do as Paul admonishes. Next passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. Paul, speaking to Titus, says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Imagine what our churches would be like if this were the case. Older men teaching the younger men. You know where you can start? Well, look around and see how many younger people who are here in the mornings aren't here on Sunday nights. Here's something you can do. I missed you last Sunday night. Is that too hard? Look around. Find the younger people who are not here. Say, "I missed you last." You know what? You need to come on Sunday night. Retirement clears the older people out of the workplace, and the younger people have to fill in. Isn't this interesting? Right when you need the wisdom of the older people, they're set on the shelf. The people who have had years of experience and all kinds of wisdom are set aside. But that same philosophy is transferred into the church, where the older people say, "It's time for me to get out of the way." And what I'm telling you is that's not in the Bible. It's time for you to get in the way. To get in the way of compromise. To stand in the gap. To teach the next generation what is the problem with liberalism and new evangelicalism and so forth. What should the aged men and women be doing? Even as Titus was exhorted by the Apostle Paul, to speak the things which are suitable to sound doctrine. But you know what you say? But the younger people don't want to hear from an older generation. You know what the answer is? Tell it anyway. Say it anyway. I was reading, you know who Dinesh D'Souza is? Dinesh D'Souza wrote a book on Ronald Reagan. It's an excellent book. I read this book probably 15 years ago. And there's a quote that I read in there. Ronald Reagan was out west in California when he was still governor of California. And this is when the hippies were all prevalent and they were stirring up trouble and so forth. And a college student challenged him. He was on a college campus. And that college student said to Ronald Reagan, "It is impossible for the older generation to understand this generation. You grew up in a different world," the student said. And this student said to Ronald Reagan, "Today we have television, jet planes, space travel, nuclear energy, computers." And right in the middle of that guy pausing, Ronald Reagan looked at him in the eye and said, "You're right. We didn't have those things when we were young, so we invented them." You know what? That was back in the 60s when you've got these punks rebelling. And it's those people today who are being challenged by this generation for what they don't know. You didn't even have cell phones. You didn't have Facebook. You didn't have Twitter. What an old, you know what? That's not the attitude. The attitude is, you know what? We've got all these things, but we don't know how to handle them. We need some advice. They won't say it, but they need it. The statistics I was reading in Sunday school this morning about people committing suicide, this generation needs help. And it's not just outside the church, it's right here within the church, because you've got young people and younger people, young couples coming in here, and they need help. The younger generation is in a mess because the older generation is shirking its responsibilities by way of instruction. You know, the older generation, the older people don't have to be in a Sunday school class by ourselves. You don't have to be in the adult Bible class. You can be teaching a class. I know we only have so many, so we can't be fighting for them, but hey, fight for them. Challenge Marilyn McCoy. She's got a great group of kids. Fight for that class. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, yeah, she's ready to fight for it too. But there's the idea is to really, but you don't have to be a teacher in a class. To every Sunday when you see these younger people, is to really appeal to them, but never pander to them. And this is what's happening with the older generation. I'm looking at my generation. We're pandering to them and giving them what they want. No, I am not going there. I'm not saying that. We don't give them what they want. We give them what they need. And sometimes they need an older adult stopping them and saying, now listen, don't do that. It may be, don't run in the church. If your mom and dad knew this, mom and dad may be somewhere else. Nope, don't run in a church. Instruction. So, the influence of your instruction. Secondly, the influence of your insight. You've got insight. I'm talking about wisdom that a young person doesn't have. Years ago, in fact, this was in 2005, the Ohio Bible Fellowship. There's a fellowship of churches in Ohio. These are Bible churches. It is a strong, fundamental group. And they came up with a resolution, and here's the name of the resolution. The Resolution on Biblical Respect Toward the Elder Generation. When I read this, I thought, this is really good. I want to read it to you. Listen to it. Whereas there exists in our culture a glorification of and preoccupation with youth that results in a lack of appreciation for and dependence upon our elders, and whereas this attitude can exist in families, local churches, and fundamentalism, manifesting itself in neither seeking nor listening to the counsel of the elder generation, and whereas our elders have a wealth of experience of biblical knowledge and have the ability to perceive current issues and events in light of both, and whereas Scripture warns of the danger of refusing to heed the counsel of our elders and commands us to respect them and heed their godly counsel, therefore be it resolved that we reject any attitude or action that views our elders as out of touch or unable to offer any help of significance to individuals, families, local churches, or fundamentalism, and be it further resolved that we do everything possible to educate our families, churches, and constituency about the history of fundamentalism and to acquaint them whenever possible with those who have been involved in it. And be it further resolved that we exhort fundamentalists currently in positions of leadership and those who are preparing for ministry to learn from these experienced, knowledgeable, and competent men and women. Honor them with the greatest respect and seek out their counsel regarding current situations. What would happen if that were taking place in our churches? But what's happening too often is the older people are backing off. I loved the insight of my grandparents. Being able to sit down with them and talk about the old days. And to listen what they went through and to listen to the situations they were involved in and to learn from them. I've told you this before, but my great-grandparents, Jacob and Tina Unruh, impressed upon me as a child to expect the rapture at any time. We would go visit them in the Sunshine Home in Bueller, Kansas, And they were late 80s. And every time we went, they would talk about Jesus is coming soon. But today's elders have so many possessions that they don't want to leave it behind. They had nothing. You know, Timothy was influenced by his grandmother. I'm talking about the Timothy in the Bible. You'll read this in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is commending him for his faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Do you think Grandma Lois had some kind of an influence upon a young Timothy? She did. But some do not have a spiritual grandmother. They don't have a grandmother who's in the faith, but they have a grandmother in here. And there are some first-generation Christians who need your influence. So while the rest of the world is trying to get rid of the old fogies, the church needs them. I'm not talking about cranky, difficult, disgruntled people, which sometimes come with age, but those exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Have you noticed that when we have evangelists, I've in the past liked to have older evangelists? You know some of the evangelists we've had? Can somebody name some of the evangelists we've had? Phil Schuller, older gentleman. Jerry Savinsky. How old do you think Jerry Savinsky is? He acts like he's in his 40s. He's in his 70s. Bill Hall. Yeah, Bill Hall. Older gentleman. But I tell you, connected with what took place in the past, with the battles of new evangelicalism, and so that's the stuff people don't want to hear about today. No, that's what we need to hear about. There's the Bill Halls. There's the, what about Dr. Ed Nelson in his 90s? What about Dr. Ron Van Hee? Okay, I have nothing wrong, I see nothing wrong with having younger guys. In fact, I want to. Barak's going to be preaching Sunday morning, May 15th, because we'll be out in Carolina because of Gabriel and Nathan's wedding. I want to get young guys in the pulpit. And I said, you can preach on a Sunday morning because I won't be here. You won't be intimidated by my being here. And he is looking forward to it. But I like to have the older guys too. How many of you remember Pennsylvania, Yost, Dr. Jack Yost? Wow. See, he was the first evangelist we ever had because he called me up. It was within our first 2 years of this church being in existence, and he called me up and said, hey, I just want to come out and preach for you. No love offerings, nothing. I just want to come preach. And he spent a week, and it was great. Dr. Jack Yost, his wife, Dottie. Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men. With long life is understanding. So I'm telling you that the younger generation needs you. It's not time to say, let the younger people take over. They understand each other. They don't understand anything. They need you. Psalm 119:100, the psalmist was able to say this, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So a younger person can understand more, but it's through the word of God that you should know and being able to communicate to them. Keeping God's word gives me more understanding than the aged men have. But note, it's more than just knowing God's word, it's keeping his precepts. Thirdly and lastly, it's not only the influence of instruction, your influence of insight, it's the influence of your independence. What am I saying about that? At least here in the United States, no more job commitment. All of a sudden, you've got some time on your hands. What are you going to do with it? Redeem the time. View retirement from the workplace as a God-given opportunity to use that time for his glory. My brother Terry, who's a missionary in Sri Lanka, has a very difficult time coming off the mission field. You know why? There's very few people he can trust to take his work out there while he's gone, where by the time he gets back, it's not all messed up. Because you get some young guy in there who wants to make a name for himself. Rather than just an older gentleman who just wants to serve the Lord, and he'll go out there, he's got time, he's retired, to go out there and preach and love those people. And that's what he needs. There was this couple on their way home from a lifetime of service as missionaries in Africa. And they happened to find themselves in the same ocean liner as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from a big game hunting expedition in Africa. So here's this couple who had been in Africa for all their lives. And finally, they're so old they can't stay on the field. They've got to come back to the United States. And so as they arrived into port, they watched in awe as the fanfare was given to the president and to his whole entourage. So when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet him. The mayor was there to welcome him, and the newspapers were heralding the return of President Teddy Roosevelt. In the meantime, this old missionary couple quietly slips off the ship. Nobody notices them. A lifetime in Africa. And they go find a cheap apartment. The story, as I read it, said they had no pension. They were in poor health. And in a sense, they were discouraged and fearful. The husband especially could not seem to get over how the president had received such acclaim while their decades of service had gone without notice or reward. He said to his wife bitterly, "God isn't treating us fairly." His wife said, "Why don't you pray about it?" A short time later, the wife noticed the change in her husband's demeanor, and she said, "What happened?" The man replied, "The Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'You're not home yet. And there's a big welcome coming.' You know, when you serve the Lord, you may not get the acclaim here, but there is a 'well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" So, to you my age, younger than I, older than I, God has something for you. We've got this church, these people, visitors. Boy, get those visitors. If you were in a business and somebody walks in your doors, you would say, "They came to us." And that's the way I see it. That's why if you're out at those doors and you're the one greeting people, what is gold? That visitor's card. For us to follow up on. I take each one of those seriously. You know how many people don't even give me their phone number? They'll put their names down and they won't put down their phone number, email, or address. So you can't follow up. I can't do anything about those. But those that have a follow-up, we can do something with. If you're out there, make sure you get them a visitor's card. And then befriend them and do something else. Get their name. And you can remember it. You know how you do it? You associate with something. Be careful. But you keep that name. And then do me a favor. Write it on a piece of paper. Don't tell me. But get a piece of paper to the usher so that he can get that to me so I've got that name. If I didn't get it yet. What happens to me, you'll notice if I get somebody's name, I rush up here, I write it down on my bulletin so that I can remember it. Remember names. My wife and I went to visit, remember the ladies whose funeral I preached recently? And their daughter, the daughter of the lady who passed away was there, and she said she had visited our church years ago. And the one thing she remembered about our church was that the next Sunday when she came back, I greeted her and said her name. She said, "I've never forgotten that." Do you know how impressed people are? I'm not talking about just impression. I'm talking about how that they realize that, you know what? These people are interested in me. That's the one thing she never forgot. Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People, once said, "The most beautiful thing people can hear is their name being spoken by somebody who hardly knows them? There's a minister. There's so many ways to minister and to really take an interest in people. But for now, I'm saying, challenging you with this. Find somebody here. Mentor them. Be involved here. And if there's nobody here for you to do that, find somebody and bring them in. That's how we'll see this church grow. By individuals. Your outreach begins in about 5 minutes. Because you're going out this week, going into the workplace, you're going to school, you're going. That's your opportunity to look for people who need to hear the gospel, and they're all around us. Give them the gospel, lead them to Christ, you disciple them, and bring them here for them to be discipled further. That discipleship takes place not just by you bringing them here, but then everybody else, the rest of you, will find that person, greet them, take interest in them, and help build them up in the faith. My desire is to see the church grow, but my desire more than is to see you grow. You see, this will help you grow when you invest your life in somebody else. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also.